If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 6. I noticed the last comment Sister Nichols had in her class. I have no idea why this is scratching. If it continues, I'll go back to this thing. Her last comment, Sister Nichols, was unique. She uses the word humbly. I use the word humbly. And so my humility is going to give way to her humbly. But the point that she was making, well made, is if you want God to use you, may you have humility. 1 Peter chapter 5. Looking at verse 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. My daughter sent me an article, began to move me to tears, but let me read it to you, if I may. It starts off and it says, "You cannot touch the water twice, because the flow that has passed will never pass again. Enjoy every moment of life as a bagpiper player. I play many gigs. Recently, I was asked by a funeral director to play at a graveside service for a homeless man. He had no family or friends, so the service was to be at a pauper cemetery in the Nova Scotia backcountry. As I was not familiar with the backcountry, I got lost, and being a typical man, I didn't stop for directions. I finally arrived an hour late and saw evidently the funeral guy had already left, and the hearse was nowhere to be found. There were only the diggers and the crew left, and they were eating lunch. I felt badly and apologized to the men for being late. I went to the side of the grave, and I looked down, and the vault lid was already in place. I didn't know what else to do, so I started to play. The workers put down their lunches and began to gather around. I played like I had never played before for this homeless man. And as I played Amazing Grace, the workers began to weep. They wept, I wept, and we all wept together. When I finished, I packed up my bagpipes and I started for my car. Though my head was hung low, my heart was full. As I opened the door to my car, I heard one of the workers say, 'I never saw nothing like that before, and I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. It caught me off guard. I was ready for a real big, and then has nothing to do with the message, but I thought it was so good, I wanted to put you in a good mood before I preached. Not that the message puts you in a bad mood. The need for humility. If there were two verses that I believe every child of God should memorize, this would be one of them. The other verse, I'll leave it up to you. What would be your favorite verse? But this should be a verse that every Christian should memorize. There's enough packed in this verse to help us, instruct us. There's enough in this verse to feed the 5,000 and many leftovers. If this verse is applied, it would make your Christian life more profitable than any other verse that I can think of. This verse will cause growth in your life. It will make your church relationships better. It will make your family relationships better. It will make your work and your secular job better, it will make life better. It deals with pride. There is one virtue that we say bursts all the other virtues, that would be love. Out of love, Jesus said, in this you keep all of the law. So out of love is all the other good virtues. But out of pride comes all the bad characteristics. And so because pride is so important, pride is so natural to fallen man that it springs up in his heart like weeds in a well-watered garden. Spurgeon said, pride is an all-pervading sin. Its every touch is evil. Pride is as hard to get rid of as mosquitoes in Alaska. If the Bible ever comes back to a subject over and over again, it deals with pride in fallen man. So just what does the Bible have to say about this sin that we should shun more than any other sin? I've learned by experience and His Word and the testimonies in this Word that this sin called pride, if it is killed, it is soon revived. If it is buried, it soon bursts forth from the tomb with a mighty resurrection. You can hunt down this fox called pride and think you've destroyed it, and lo, your very exaltation is pride. It's like the preacher that worked on a sermon on humility. And he said, I'm just waiting for a big crowd to preach it to. None have more pride than those who think they have none. Pride is a sin with 1,000 lives. It seems impossible to kill it. It flourishes or grows on that which should be poison. It glories in shame. It is a sin with 1,000 shapes, and by perpetual change, its ability, once you think you've got it and dealt with it, it will change into another form and enter the heart another way. The pride has many forms. It's almost like an octopus that I saw on a documentary, that this octopus was able to change its look by changing its color, changing its shape, and by doing that, it was a defense to the enemy. Pride is that way. You think you've got it, you've spotted it, and you root it out, but lo and behold, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? And it will take on another shape and hide itself in one's heart. To die to pride and self, one would need to die to himself. Pride was man's first sin, and it will be his last. In the first sin that man ever committed, there was certainly a large mixture of pride within that sin. For it was an intellectual sin of pride. It was intellectual pride, for Eve and Adam believed they knew more than God did about what would happen. And he imagined that he knew better than his maker. It's often been said by the church fathers that pride was the first sin by which angels fell, especially Lucifer, or in Isaiah 14. It's been brought out in many a sermons that speaking of the devil and an allegory, no doubt there was a king also, but he said, I 5 times, and we see the pride, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne, I will sit upon the mount, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. And there was certainly pride in the sin of Satan, and there was pride in the sin of Adam and Eve. It was this sin which became a torch which kindled hell and set the world on fire. You remember when describing David's mighty men in the Old Testament, it'll mention these fellows, but they didn't attain unto the top three, but these fellas, they attain unto the top three. Well, the devil has tools, and pride has attained unto the top three. It's his champion. He knows it's what destroyed him, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And so the devil can only give out that which he is, and that is pride. But here's what the Bible has to say about pride. Pride is God defying. Pride challenges God's divine justice. When God said, you will surely die, the serpent said, you will not die. And Adam and Eve believed a lie and thought they knew more than God and thought, yeah, we won't die. What an intellectual pride took place. Pride is a sin that caused the people to say, when there was only one language in the world. We read these words in Genesis about the Tower of Babel. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name. Let us make a name. And what does the Bible say? Seekest great things for thyself, seek them not. And it was pride that caused them to build this great tower, and pride became their downfall. It was because of pride that confusion came. It was because of pride division came. And pride will always bring confusion. Pride will always bring a division. Pride will divide God's people. Pride challenges Jehovah to a combat. Pride dare take on God, as Pharaoh did when Moses said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is this Lord? That was a statement of pride, and God was going to let Pharaoh know who this Lord was. It was pride that took down one of the greatest kings, and in the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the beginning of that vision of these four kingdoms, the gold being Babylon, and him, the mightiest kingdom that the Old Testament knew. And not only did he have a mighty kingdom, he was given one of the greatest revelations concerning the coming Savior giving to this heathen king. But it was pride that took him down, in spite of Daniel trying to warn him of his pride, but pride took down this king. Pride is what caused David to number Israel. Pride was behind Jonah's complaining at the end of the book. Pride caused Peter to boast, I'll never deny you, you can count on me. Pride is what ruined the one church in the book of Revelation, Laodicean. It probably ruined all the other churches as well. But that one church, they bragged and said they were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I'm so glad we sang this morning, Lord, I need thee every hour, I need thee. And which is humbling oneself before the Lord. Somebody said to me once years ago, well, you use God as a crutch. I said, you're right, but you're wrong, because it's more than a crutch. He's my eyes, he's my legs, he's my arms. I need him for everything. So if you're going to criticize, you need to go far more than what you're doing. And it is true. I need the Lord, and humility will cause one to do so. Pride would murder God if it could. And it would do so that it might fill his throne. Pride was the first sin to come, and it will be the last sin to come. As Paul said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I think I could say the last enemy, although death is really, we could look at pride. For even at our deathbed, pride is often found in attendance. The story is told of Jonathan Edwards, that even while he was on his deathbed, and Jonathan Edwards, this one who paved the way for Luther and the Great Reformation, John Knox, let me back up. John Knox on his deathbed, and he was a preacher that pounded the way that it is not by works lest any man should boast. He came out of Roman Catholicism, whose doctrine is of works. And so here he is preaching that it is of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he was known for coming against human pride, but even at his deathbed, It is said that John or Knox said, "Oh, here I fight him still to my dying day." So what is humility? One fellow said it means not regarding ourselves as more important than another or other people, including those who have achieved less than we have. And it implies judging ourselves not in comparison with others, but in the light of our capabilities and the task we believe God has set forth for us on earth. You can see the Apostle Paul growing in humility. I believe that Paul fought pride. I think he even testifies to that. He says, because of the abundance of revelations that the Lord has granted me, when he saw the third heaven and all these things, some which he said I can't even talk about, he said, "Else I be exalted. To keep me from becoming proud, there was given unto me a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh." We can get sidetracked to trying to figure out what the thorn is, but we miss the overall message that God was going to help Paul to keep him from getting proud. And as a result, he let this thorn in the flesh, as Paul said, to keep me from being exalted above measure. Did Paul fight pride? Yes, he did. In fact, you might ask the question, how can two men, one by the name of Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, used to write many of the epistles in the New Testament, how do you get a man like Paul and Barnabas to get into a fight where the Bible said there was strong contention? Barnabas was a good man, full of Holy Ghost and of faith, and he gave. And here, Barnabas and Paul, there is strong contention. And the Bible says only by pride comes contention. And I believe God in his wisdom is allowing us to see if a man with a dedication as Paul and Barnabas can have pride, how much more should we recognize ourselves that we must also be on guard against this terrible thing. But you see Paul growing in his humility, because in Corinthians he writes and says, "I am the least of the apostles." That's found in 1 Corinthians 15:9. It is believed that that epistle was written in 59 AD. And then a couple of years later, listen to now how Paul describes himself in a much more humble way. The first is, "I'm the least of the apostles." But now he lowers down and he says in Ephesians 3:8, "I am the very least of all the saints." That's Ephesians 3:8, and that was written approximately 4 years later, 63 AD. And then about 1 year later, Paul writes to Timothy. He starts, "I'm the least of the apostles." Then, "I'm the least of the saints." And then in 1 year later, he says to Timothy, "I'm the chiefest among sinners." And do you see the humbling of Paul? The older he grew in the Lord, the more humility began to come into his heart and life. Jesus was teaching on humility when he said, "The servant's attitude, which should be us in serving the Lord, after he does what he is supposed to do, he is supposed to confess, 'I am an unprofitable servant.' And then when the time comes, you will say with John the Baptist, 'He must increase and I must decrease.'" The more pride enters into the heart, the less grace will be there. The more pride enters the heart, the more opposition you're going to get from God. In the book of Genesis, you find it is always pride that brought about God's rough dealings. In Genesis, when God decided to destroy all of mankind, it reads that their every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is continually evil. And when you break it down, the evil imagination of the heart was speaking of pride. And then, even after the flood, You say, well, how did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? The difference between Noah and the rest of the people is that Noah had humility. Because you can't get grace unless you have humility. Because the Bible says that he gives grace to the humble. But he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So it isn't that God just said, well, I'm going to give you grace and not them. It had to do with Noah humbling himself and before the Lord, and therefore he found grace. But even after the flood, listen how God describes man in Genesis 8:21. He says, I'm never going to destroy the earth again by the flood. But, he said, I do know that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth on up. So that is not a pretty picture, but it ought to help us to have humility when we recognize and have a good biblical observation of ourselves. It was pride that destroyed the Tower of Babel. And for pride is never so hated by God as when he sees it in his children. If you see a disease in a stranger, someone you don't know, you're moved with compassion. But you take that same disease and you put it now on your child, your grandchild, your loved one, your wife, your husband, one that is very loved by yourself, then the grief increases dramatically. And so pride is detestable anywhere in the eyes of God, but when he sees it in his children, he grieves even the more. If God sees pride in David, his child, he will smite him till he ceases from his lofty thoughts. When he saw pride in Hezekiah, he will bring him down. Be sure of this, if the Lord sees pride in you, he will smite you, chasten you again and again until you learn to humble yourself before the Lord and to wait at his feet. All of what I have said so far in this message is now something that we recognize, this terrible trait called pride. But this verse that we read, these two verses, it gives us a practical application on the subject of pride. Our text is intended to affect our church life, if you'll look at it. He says, please observe that Peter has been speaking to the church. He says, speaking to the elders and telling them how they should behave themselves in the flock over which they are set as overseers. The elder, the first elder that he is referring to, has nothing to do with age. It has to do with position. And he says, see to it that the elders, that they know how to behave themselves as overseers. And you've been placed in authority. But then he uses the word elder again, but the second time it does refer to age. He then speaks to the younger members and he says, submit yourselves unto the elder. And that means, yes, the younger in years should submit to those who are older in years. And then Peter says to all church members that all of us are to be clothed with humility. Do you know that when you're clothed with humility, it will make you look better adorned than the finest dress that you can buy or the finest suit that you can buy? When you are clothed with humility, you look better than you could any other way. One famous writer said this, each one of us should think little of himself and highly of his brethren. After pastoring the number of years that I have, I can honestly say I've seen some good-dressed Christians in humility, and I've seen none that need to go back and have their suit ironed and washed, and may God help them with some more humility. And even that statement can be proudful. So if I'm not careful, I want to address that also. Every one of us, from the preacher on down, should take these words seriously. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and confess that you fall short of this command. Even in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, in the Lord's Prayer, it ought to remind us, if we pray it, to be humble. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. How can I be humble, Pastor? Read the Bible. I think we know how. It's just that we don't want to at times. Our flesh fights against it. Paul said, I'm a debtor. How many know we're all debtors? And all these things should help cause us to recognize that we should be humble. What helps us with our humility is that if I will remember how much God has forgiven me, then that one who has offended me in comparison to my debt is nothing. And it brings about a humility on me before I can let some attitude against that wrong and it be blowed up out of proportion. And then I remember, whoa, how much he has forgiven me is far greater. And oh, how many ever fight this thing called pride? Your pride kept you from lifting your hand up. Where there is genuine humility, one will think it a great honor to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. When there's genuine humility, you will take it a great honor to speak even a word to a small child. I'm afraid that someone who is not willing to fulfill the lesser offices will never really be used by God in greater duties. Jesus saw the pride in the Pharisees, and he recognized that they loved the uppermost seats of the synagogue, and that was a rebuke towards their pride. For humility is the qualification for greatness. Do you know how to humble yourself? God was using Samuel to trace the steps of Saul's fall. This king who God had promoted, for promotion does not come from the north, the east, the west, or the south. It doesn't come because you're so great. Promotion, the Bible says, comes from the Lord. But how often when we are promoted, we can think, well, it's about time to recognize my great giftings. But here is Saul who has been promoted to king. And now Samuel, used by the wisdom of God, is revealing to Saul why he was knocked down. He said in 1 Samuel 15, 17, and this is Samuel the prophet speaking to Saul. He said, Samuel, to Saul, when you were little, in your own eyes, God was pleased to promote you. The meaning now is, Saul, you no longer begin to see yourself as little, but pride had entered in, and you see yourself as a big shot. And when pride came in, you couldn't wait for Samuel. Even though Samuel was late to the sacrifice, your pride of self-importance said, let's get the show on the road. You were not honoring Samuel by not doing your job. One version says, although you once considered yourself unimportant, Saul, and God could use a man that sees himself as unimportant, let a man think he's important and God has a hard time using him because he really doesn't get much of the glory out of that one. So may the church recognize our need to all of us be clothed with humility. Oh, God, help us. Even Christ, we read these words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. No wonder Jesus, after many miracles, at times I believe it was his humility speaking when he said, don't go tell everybody. He wanted the glory to go to his heavenly Father. So may God help us to all of us, from me, myself, on down, be clothed with humility. The second thing this text is teaching, that each of us should be conscious of our own incompetence. If I am not conscious of my own incompetence, then it is unlikely I will succeed in being humble to my brothers and sisters. And I can easily fall in the trap in the church of in need of nothing. They were in need of humility. He who can do all things without Christ will end in doing nothing. The man who can preach without divine aid cannot really preach at all. May we continually revisit these passages of Scripture that I can do nothing in myself. But with the Lord, I can do all things. But sometimes we have a way of emphasizing that with a little bit of pride in there when we should be emphasizing the first part more that qualifies us for the second part. If you don't have the first part down in your heart, then the second part really won't kick in. I was hoping to get an amen there, or my pride was. And may we revisit that scripture that says, unless the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. We need the Lord. Human ability without the grace of God is only puffed up inability. Let me say that again. Human ability without the grace of God, which only comes by humility, because God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Human ability without the grace of God is only puffed up inability. Self-sufficiency is inefficiency. I know we're living in a day where psychologists use the term self-esteem. You won't find that written in the scriptures. God doesn't want us to have self-esteem. He wants this attitude to be in us. It is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And our consciousness is not to be on self-importance, but our conscience is to be based on the importance of God. And may we hide ourselves behind the cross, that He may be glorified. God has a difficult time filling man with His words when man's mouth is full of his own words. I don't believe that God fills a man until that man is emptied of self and humbles himself before God. If you desire that the Holy Spirit should bless you, then may you be purged of your own spirit. How often our spirit gets in the way. Lord, command fire come down on these people. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. If Jesus was asked what spirit it was, it would be pride. Doesn't the very first beatitude say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I had the great honor and privilege back around 1975 at the Portland Coliseum. Catherine Kuhlman came to minister. The place was seated over 12,000 and it was totally packed. They allowed ministers to come in the back and they were privileged to sit on the platform. So we got in line, and not knowing what position the line was going to be on the platform, it ended up that I was privileged to be the very one from here to Sister Linnell that close. And I thought, wow. And I remember taking in every moment and watching this woman. And what so struck me was her humility. What so moved me was her getting up and weeping and actually claiming, I can do nothing. I'm only a vessel. And she was very conscious to make sure that God got all the glory and that eyes not be upon her. And I was moved with her humility. True Bible humility says, do we really believe unless the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain? And if I don't have that attitude, then I can be just spinning my wheels. In the eyes of God, no piece of furniture in the house of God has greater dignity than the doormat. If you are willing to be nothing, God will make you something. This text was not intended originally for the ungodly. He is writing to the church. Now it may be applied to the ungodly, but if you would find grace, then humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. In fact, God does not hear prayers that do not have humility. One that we quote quite often is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And remember, even before you pray, get into an attitude of humility. For the scripture says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and then pray. God doesn't hear prayers where there is pride. Oh, He hears them. He just lets them go on by. And may we learn to humble ourselves before the Lord. For God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I may not be able to be great, but I can be humble. And besides that, it's only God that makes one great, and the greatness is not a greatness within oneself. It is a greatness that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let me close with reading you some scriptures that deal with humility. Isaiah 2:11, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Chronicles 26:16, in Jerusalem, he that is King Uzziah made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Psalms chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked doth not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. When it says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God, the proper interpretation of fool is rebellious and also synonymous with proudful. Psalms 59:11, for the sin of their mouth, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. Proverbs 6:16-19, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, and the rest of those all are birthed out of pride. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hated of evil. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Isaiah 14:12-14. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of David? How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself the most high. Matthew 4:8-9. Here is the devil trying to tempt Jesus to become proud. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said unto him, all these will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Here is Satan still proud, wanting wrongful attention. Pride caused leaders to be humbled and sometimes destroyed. 2 Chronicles 32:25-26. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came upon him in Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Isaiah 10:12, when the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. Debbie, would you come, please? A few more. Luke 18:9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. We know of the two men that went in the temple to pray. Acts 12:21-23, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robe, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them, and the people were shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Pride caused the removal of good land and the fall of nations. Leviticus 26:18-20. And in spite of this, you will not listen to me, God says. Then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. Isaiah 3:16-17, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks. You know, it is pride that God deals with more than any other sin. It is worse than your sin. When you sin, shame on us. God doesn't usually nail one and chasten one because of the sin. He chastens because when you are dealt with that sin, how you respond to it. If you respond with, "You're right, I did wrong, forgive me," and humble yourself, He'll forgive you. But if you stiffen your neck and say, "So what? Everyone else does it," or whatever your attitude would be, that's where God's chastening comes. He that being often reproved, notice the mercy on the sin that is committed. He that being often reproved, God has mercy on that. That hardens his neck. Ooh, it's the attitude. I learned one time when I began to fight the spanking, it increased the spanking times 10. Isaiah 3:16, 17, the Lord said, "Because the daughters of Zion are haughty." Zephaniah 3:11, "On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly excellent ones." I know pride's bad. I know I have to fight it. I want humility to be birthing in my heart. How many could use a good dose of humility? Oh God, I need Thee. Would you stand with it this morning? May I be clothed with humility. Pride will ruin a marriage. Pride will ruin a church. Pride will destroy relationships that have taken years to develop. Pride, oh God. Ask the Lord to help create in you the nature of Christ. How often I've seen Christians get in a fight. You win the battle, but you lose the war. Yeah, you got your way. You know what humility does? Humility says when there's two of you, you and your wife, or your wife and you, and there's a TV program and you want to watch this one, she wants to watch that one. Humility says, you watch what you want. Humility says, your way, not my way. Humility goes the extra mile. Humility turns the cheek. Humility always glorifies God. You know, God will bless a church if they'll walk in humility. Wow. I thought I had to be great, really do something, this and that. No, He's great. You help us, oh God, to humble ourselves. I've seen so much pride in the ministry. It is sometimes sickening. And even at that, I have to be careful how I say it. Else pride be the motivation of that comment. I love it when I break before God and I'm just broken before Him. A broken and a contrite spirit Thou will not despise. They said there's only two places you can be safe. One is in heaven and the other is in the dust. And the dust is safer than heaven because somebody got kicked out of heaven. But when you're in the dust and you're broken and you're humble, God will exalt you. Father, we thank You. Lord, each of us know how each heart can be so deceptive. Oh God, search my heart and know my heart today. Lord, create in me a right spirit, oh God. Let there not be pride in my heart that before a haughty spirit, there's always a fall that follows. Oh God, keep us humble. Keep us humble in our homes. Keep us humble in our positions. Keep us humble in our church. Keep us humble on the job. And keep me humble, Lord. Oh God, there is great reward in this. And we praise You and exalt You. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Could you just come and let's stand and let's close with prayer? I was going to have you turn and say something important to somebody. How many know we need humility? Every one of us do. There isn't a person alive that doesn't need to combat may we not? In this day and age of self-esteem and self-importance, may the opposite be. It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Father, let's just reach out and take hold of the hand of the person next to you. Father, we thank you for each one here. I thank you, Lord, for the love that is shown forth. Oh God, keep us humble. Lord, keep that which pleases you in our hearts and lives, for those prayers are answered. And Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God, and Lord, with even the fellowship of one another, for even in your word, Lord, I find the exhortation. If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, let him have it. Tell him his fault. Just go ahead and rebuke him. That's not what your word says, Lord. It said, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We're to humble ourselves. No rebuke, no of that kind is profitable when it comes forth from a wrong spirit. Oh Lord, there's been so much rebuking that has come from a wrong spirit. There's been so many words that have come from a wrong spirit. And oh Lord, we win the battle and we lose the war. Oh God, create in me a right spirit. Create in me, Lord, a brokenness and a humbleness. Oh God, that you be exalted and that I would prefer others before myself. And that, Lord, my joy doesn't come from me, but it comes from you and your life in my life, oh God. My joy comes, Lord, from knowing you. And Lord, so bless your people this morning. May our words be profitable with praise and thanksgiving, and may they be the right thing that is spoken to one another. Remove from each of us pride that grows so easily, and we will thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you soon.